That's a shame. I love Italian food. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our class this morning. We're going to start off in Deuteronomy 30. So if you want to pre-book that, and then we're going to continue in Matthew 6 today. And our lesson is asking God to help us fight. If you guys don't mind, let me get us started in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to teach and to learn. Thank you for these believers who gather here at Glen Pool and meet. Father, we meet in your name deliberately. We set aside this portion of our week that we might fellowship one with another, that we might worship you, that we might learn of your ways, Father. We ask your blessing on all these activities today. It's our sincere desire that you find our worship pleasing. We would be edified and honored if our hearts might make a place for your word, Father. We would ask that you aid that process. We ask a special blessing on all the students that meet here and all the teachers. We hope that preparation meets willing ears today here at Glen Pool and wherever Christians are meeting in your name around the world. Thank you, Father, for the word that you've left us, the instruction you've made available to us. We ask you to forgive us where we've sinned and fallen short of your mark. And we're so grateful for the avenue of prayer that you've opened up to us and the example you've made when Jesus teaches us how to pray. Help us attend to that, Father, in our private lives, in the weeks, months, and years ahead. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends. Key verse today is in Deuteronomy 30:19, but what I want to read is bigger, so I'm going to go to my Bible. Years ago, I saw a podcast. We listened to a podcast called "Never Read One Verse of the Bible," which is a very interesting concept. And it basically, the author said more or less, be suspicious of single verses. So I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 30:17. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, 18, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you were going over the Jordan to enter and possess. 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live. 20, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him. For that means life to you in length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. All right. How do you define temptation? Not the musical group. That's plural. How do you define temptation? Anybody give me a one word for temptation?
Desire.
Desire. I like that. Now, is everything that we desire a temptation? More or less? Could be, potentially. Okay. I'm with you there. There's a barbecue place that serves rhubarb cobbler afterwards. And I'm a big fan of rhubarb cobbler. There are not too many things I'll do that I won't do to eat a rhubarb cobbler. But if I had that four meals a day, a good thing would turn into a trouble. I won't go into the details of why. Rhubarb can be an endemic if you're medically inclined. That's all I'll need to say on the matter. What else? Anything else for temptation?
Enticement.
Yeah, no, I like where you're going. That's a better synonym. Desire could potentially be positive. Enticement carries a negative connotation with it, right? You don't entice somebody to do the right thing, or you shouldn't have to. I'll just say it that way, but maybe we do. I saw several of you turn up your nose when I said rhubarb cobbler. I can tell you're not tempted by rhubarb cobbler, so it's personal. Yeah?
You know, you,
you kind of have to have a weak spot for it to really be tempted.
Ooh, now we're getting into it. So Larry's comment is you kind of have to have a weak spot for something to be tempted by it, for a behavior or an item or a process or an action. Which of us doesn't have a weak spot for something? Is there anybody in here? Yeah, okay, so we're in good company. Is being tempted a sin? The act of actually being tempted, is that sinful? Okay, why not? The answer is a resounding no for those at home.
When you give in.
Oh. So Bruce says it's when you give in to temptation that we can fall into sin. I'm going to argue with you, but I think you've got the right of it. But I am going to argue anyway because you know me and I like a good argument. When Jesus told us if you look upon a woman with lust, you've sinned. You've basically committed adultery. But what did I do wrong when I looked upon that woman with lust? Did I give in to temptation a little bit to sin? I did. Because I could have looked upon that woman and said, there's a woman. Right?
No.
Sorry. I didn't mean that. But you know, I've got two sisters. Women, the magic is broken when you have sisters. You see how long it takes them to get ready? Sorry, sisters, if you're watching. But that was an act on my part to be lusting after a woman, right? I, my job was to hold the door, not ogle or ogle. How do you pronounce that one? Is it ogle? I had a good education, but I read words I never heard pronounced in my childhood, so my pronunciation is a bit whack. Sorry about that. So that was a giving in to temptation to, as Jesus described, to wander into the lust. Does that make sense? So being around, somebody could be around pretty people all day long. If I held the light at a model swimsuit calendar job of some kind, you could at some point just go, I don't care anymore. This doesn't mean anything to me. This is all marketing, right? And you could reach an ambivalence to which you weren't, there was no temptation whatsoever. Does that make sense? I don't recommend that job. Yeah? You don't have to have the impure thoughts. And Harry brings up a mental discipline. And Harry, that's the difference between teaching some seasoned saints like this and the teens and the preteens. Because they don't know yet that you don't have to go down that avenue of your mind. The concept of I'm the boss of my mind is something that we get with experience. Does that make any sense? In the same way that a toddler puts everything in its mouth. I mean, a healthy, inquisitive toddler tastes everything. For you guys, kids go through that phase. And then at some point, they realize, I don't need to do this anymore. I'm the boss of this mouth. This doesn't need to... Yeah. So I think that there's some mental discipline there. Okay. And then I'm going to read again. Hold on. Let's get together. I'm going to read again. Pray like this from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. That was last week's focus. And as we have also forgiven our debtors. And today, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, let's zoom in on that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me go to James before I go into the questions, because I think we need these two together. I'm in James 1, 13 through 14, and we're not going to stay in James. If you want to go, good. If not, I've got the whole thing up here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. Bruce, you get a gold star. Because you had enticed way before we got into James. I suspect there's a little James in your heart, Bruce. Okay. I like that. That's a little different take. If God cannot tempt us to sin, what do you think Jesus meant by asking God not to lead us into temptation?
I've always kind of, I'm not trying to change the wording.
Yeah.
But for me, if God let me not be led into temptation.
Yeah, instead of lead us not. So Jim says, let me not be led might be a better reading of that verse. And I find that fascinating, not because of the prospect of a mistranslation, but the overall idea I think is there. But let me propose something to you. And this is a this is a real thing that's happened. Todd's not the best at heights. Can I tell you that about Todd Corey? He gets on a roof all the time. But you talk about somebody who's terrified and does it anyway. So more than once I've been on the base of the ladder and Todd's gone up it, or vice versa around here. And I remember myself very vividly looking down at Todd and saying, now hold on to that ladder. Which is a ridiculous thing to say to Todd Corey. If you know Todd, he's not going to drop me. He's strong as an ox. If he's at the base of that ladder, I'm fine. That ladder goes nowhere, right? And yet I've said it many times. It comes right out of my mouth, which I find interesting. And so it could be sort of a parenthetic concept that, hey, I know God's not going to lead me into temptation, but let me say it out loud. Any votes for that? Unnecessary statement. I spent a lot of time in the dictionary as a kid. Apologies. Unnecessary statement. Or do you think... anybody think it might be question two, what helps us to avoid temptation? Let's fill that one out a little bit. What does help us to not be led into temptation? Right? What other activities besides prayer? Prayer's a good one. What if I'm already being led elsewhere? What if I'm already being led into celebration of God? What if I'm already being led into service? What if I'm already being led into ministry? What if I have the needs and burdens of my brothers and sisters on my heart? What if my heart's pretty full of that and my mind is occupied with the things that are mindful and happening? Am I likely to go off on a weird tangent and do strange stuff? Well, I might be. You know me well, Bob, but a good person, would they? They probably would not. And so what I find fascinating is this could be, Jim, I'm turning it just a little bit, make sure, please lead me where I need to go, right? Which would not be into temptation. And I could read it that way. And we'll take the languages out. We'll take the Aramaic and the Greek out of the picture entirely, because there's lots of different translations on this. But if you follow up with the concept of God's leading us elsewhere, he's certainly not leading us into temptation, is what James lets us know. He's not going to do that. And I think that might be a fascinating way to look at it. What do you guys think, though? Am I off in left field on that one? Being led correctly might keep us from being led to temptation? Peterson, Erlene says, the message says, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. I, just so you guys know, I really enjoy the message sometimes, but it's kind of a commentary to me. I rarely use it as a translation, but this is a beautiful one. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. Am I capable of goofing something up on my own without help from our enemy? Okay, some of you know me. You better be nodding. I recently took a new job. Well, I took the first new job I've had in 27 years in 2001. And I told my boss, I said, hey, about 80% of my ideas are really good. I'd suggested something and he was like, that's surprisingly a good idea. And I said, hey, 80% of my ideas are really good. But the other 20% are so bad, it makes up for it. I said, if you can help me with one thing, you let me know when it's that 20%, because they're really bad when they're bad. So I can certainly goof things up. And then those of you who were in Todd's class, our enemy would love to see us fail. Tell me I'm wrong. Would love to delight in our failure. Right? If there's somebody who has dominion over death, they want us destined for death. Right? Separated from God. And so I think that we do ourselves a disservice when we forget that we're in a spiritual war and there's an enemy who's actively plotting and planning. So do you think it's possible to never be tempted? Can I say that? Anybody think that there's a place we can reach where we're not tempted anymore? Unless you're dead. I really, unless you're dead is a great reply. I really tried to think about that. It might be that when you're so sure that you're exiting this world, those last few moments or minutes, or depending on where you are, there might be a moment when you're not tempted by anything. But if it was me, I'd be tempted by wanting to live some more. You know, what can I do? What creature could I pray to so I could get another year of life? So I'm not sure there'd be any way for me to be free of temptation. Mr. Neal? Yeah, right. And I can name you a couple things that flew in the 40s and 50s that wouldn't go down today, but not too many. Larry's comment is there's lots of things in the 40s and 50s that we wouldn't put up with for a moment. Really, anything on the television today, if you brought a Christian from the 40s, they would say, turn that evil box off. You know, I just saw the north end of a Southbound Person, and they weren't even glad. Turn that off. However, what I find interesting, is anybody old enough to remember when everyone smoked? Anyone? Okay, a couple of you guys are willing to admit it. I wasn't going to call anyone out on that. What I don't know that young people understand is smoking was very prevalent. I mean, I have worshipped with Christians who got smokes in their K rations, right? From Uncle Sam. This will help you stay awake on guard duty. Never mind all that. But I will say this. I heard this week on the radio. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a moment. 25% of young people vape regularly today. And so what's happened is, I think as a society, we've decided smoking was bad. And if you haven't lost somebody to COPD or lung cancer, you're in the minority. We all have, I think, by this point. So I don't need to argue the virtues of smoking. And I think we got smoking sort of contained. But now vaping is slipped out everywhere where smoking wasn't or was and has been removed. And so I would, and I don't have any kids in high school anymore, and I wasn't hip when I did, right? I just kind of old-fashioned anyway. But I was shocked by that statistic. 1 in 4 of these kids are vaping. And those of you who are old enough to remember the days when everybody, I mean, Humphrey Bogart smoked. It looked so cool. Lauren Bacall. I mean, wow.
Used to the church in between class and,
yes.
And the service, all the guys would go outside and stand around and smoke.
I work for a local aerospace and defense contractor, and at my work there was absolutely no smoking allowed on campus. And so between a couple of our facilities, there's a field up there in North Tulsa that everyone used to drive to and smoke during their breaks. And, you know, they were telling me that story, and it just seemed so weird to me because I sort of came on the end. Smoking was popular in the 80s, but it was on the down low. It was sort of headed out. It was the throwbacks, you know, would still smoke a cigarette. So maybe tempting's not smoking. Smoking's not tempting to these kids, but vaping is. And I'm not sure it's good for anybody either. Temptation two, what do you think it means to be delivered from evil? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's that delivery look like? Larry's comment is that being strong enough to stand up to the temptation, so that delivery could be something inside of me that I could come up with. My will could be fortified by the Holy Spirit or by knowledge of God's law or by the example of Jesus. So that could be something that happens inside of me. Could it be external? Self-discipline. That some of you have that. I don't, so it can't really apply to me, but I'm familiar with the words. Self-discipline. How many things do we not... How often does self-discipline keep us out of trouble? The older you get and the wiser you get. Is that not... You forget you're doing it sometimes with self-discipline. I know a couple of gentlemen who walk every morning to keep themselves healthy, and I see them walking in the rain sometimes. it's just a matter of discipline, Mr. Jim. Yeah. Yeah, it is.
That's
cool. Sure.
That's part of the pride of life. And as you grow older, you realize how ridiculous many of those things that you did.
Yeah.
Wanting to be accepted by society, which comes under that heading in the pride of life. And as we know and read, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those are the three downfalls that were repelled.
So Jim's comment, there was a lot there to unpack, but Jim's comment is this goes back to Solomonic wisdom that all this is vanity, and the concept of pride of life, that something is cool, that the kids get this idea that some cool people did it, I'd like to, if I do it, I'll also be cool. Did anybody end up with a life like Humphrey Bogart because you smoked when you were a kid? Did that work out for any of us? Nobody ever wanted me to be in a movie. They said it had a face for radio, whatever that means. Don't know exactly what they were telling me there. But the older you get, Jim's comment was, the more you realize that those things are vanity. And in fact, a really enticing kind of vanity, right? These online social media deals, these people talk about their experiential activity. This is what I did, and this is what I happened. You probably can't wait to hear what happened to me, right? How did we get to be so insufferable as a society? It was in the early 2000s when I started seeing people take pictures of their food before they ate it. And I just thought, okay, are you doing a food diary? You're on a special diet, and I'm going to send that to my doctor. No, they were putting it online to brag that they had whatever meal. And if it stopped with the food, I'd stand before you now saying that's not that bad. But now it's everything, right? Every little thing has to be categorized. Did it happen if you don't put it on social media? It's crazy. These people, these celebrities can hardly move anywhere without getting selfies taken because the people want to be, look, this is me in a picture with insert celebrity here, right? I don't know all that. I don't even know who's current. So, okay. Okay, so any other way to be? Do you think that God can physically deliver us from evil? Do you think God can send us aid from outside our bodies? And has that ever happened? Have you ever had a friend show up at just the right time to get you out of a bad situation? No? Well, I've seen the quality of the people you hang out with, Bob. I'm not surprised that doesn't happen. But it does happen. I think it can go that way. If you're completely protected from the devil, do you think you'd be free from sin? Would we carry some sin with us if we got rid? If we were to be taken from this plane and put to a different place, not heaven, not God's throne, not the afterlife, some extra multiple universe where Satan never existed, would sin follow us? It might get there right when we did, right? It might get there just right then. And that's what's interesting about humanity. So I don't want to discount the work of our enemy, because we have a roving enemy, but we're also capable of ruining stuff on our own. And that's why I think that prayer is so beautiful. Lead us not into temptation. Okay. What is something you could think of that would help remind you to run away from temptation? Are you okay with run away from temptation, by the way? I didn't even ask. Are you comfortable with that verbiage? Flee? Amen. Amen. This, if I'm in the OK Corral and there's a gunfight in the street, you're not supposed to run away. You're supposed to face that guy up, and you're supposed to, I think we're supposed to draw at noon, is the way the Westerns always say, right? And if you run, what are you? You're a coward. You're a low yellow-bellied coward. I don't know what yellow-bellied mean. If it's racial, I apologize. I never did know what that phrase meant. But you're a coward.
A live coward.
Jim says a live coward. Well, Jim, let's go there. Mm-hmm. So Sue Ann says, if we remember that God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he sees us wherever we are. So if we're going through that trial, and I'm the only one who knows about this, God knows, right? You're never the only one. We're never as alone as we think we are. And I think Christians almost always remember that. And I think that helps us a little bit. But I would tell young Christians, don't be afraid to flee from evil. Don't be afraid to use your feet to get out of temptation. Locomotion is a valid strategy when you're tempted. If I wake up in a bakery and all the bakers are gone and there's those cream-filled pastries, not that pudding, that yellow Bavarian, I don't like that, the whipped up cream, the dryer, ooh. If I woke up in that bakery, I would run out. If I were a good man, I would just run from that bakery right away. Because that would be tremendously tempting for me. Tremendously. How can I identify your feelings and learning coping strategies help you to avoid sin? That's some pretty grown-up talk. Identify your feelings. What do your feelings matter about sin? I think this ties into what Larry was saying earlier. We can't fool ourselves. We need to understand what's happening. And if you're feeling tempted by something, you're never going to know it unless you do a little bit of a feelings check. Does anyone do a feelings check? How am I feeling about this? Okay, men. Has your wife ever told you you were in a mood and you wanted to argue with her about it? Has your best friend ever said, you're wrapped around the axle about this issue, you shouldn't go talk to that department. You better let me talk to them, because you're a little too close to this. That's somebody who cares about you telling you, you're mad, you're agitated, you're having a... And men, we may sometimes need a little help with our emotions, because if you got raised as I did, you got raised by a bunch of people who couldn't pick the emotions off a color wheel. If there were five emotions on there, you couldn't do it. And so I really think for young people, teaching them, being aware of what you're feeling and when you're upset or when you're tempted or when you're afraid, I think these can all be clues that you're in a dangerous situation. If you put me on a ledge on the side of the building, I'm right up against that building right away, right? I can sometimes have that feeling about me when I'm not on a ledge. And knowing that might help me identify I'm in a situation that could go really badly here. I could goof this one up. How can surrounding yourself with faithful people help you deal with temptation? If they're faithful, the comment is it can help you a lot. If they're faithful, what will their reaction be to temptation? They'll help us through it, yes. And they might need help too, and we might. Can two weak people help each other through a situation that a strong man couldn't endure? Isn't that amazing? And I don't have time to chase it down. Is it Mark or Matthew? Or is it Acts? Oh, well, okay, I'm not going to go there. But that's one of the reasons I think missionaries are sent out in pairs. And we've got biblical reference on that. So fellowship can really help us. Two imperfect beings can deal with a problem and succeed as well or better than one really good, really aware creature. Isn't that weird how that works? How that level of cooperation works? Because when I'm thinking of X, they're thinking of Y. When I'm mad at the HR department at work, they're thinking, yeah, you still need your job. Let's not get fired today. So I think a faithful people is a key strategy. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. There's escape again. We're not called to be brave and to shut Satan down, right? Is it our job to win the battle against Satan single-handedly? Did anyone get called that by their father in heaven? Because I didn't. So I for you guys, I don't think you need this admonition, but since we're the ones who are mentoring the young Christians in this church, I think we need to let them know there are situations that egress is a polite way of saying escape, right? In my safety training, we learned that you need to have a means of egress. And that's a gentlemanly way of saying, let's get out of here. What's the quickest way out of this trouble, right? Where's the exit on this thing? And so let's talk about that real quick. According to this verse, how does God deliver us from evil? Let's go back to the verse now that we have the question. No temptation is overtaking you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How does God deliver us from evil? Jim? Jim,
that's very difficult, but
no.
I do believe that a simple apology from time to time goes a long way.
Jim, you give me a lot to unpack for the microphone, but I'm gonna try to start from the beginning. Jim's scenario is two brothers are getting sideways with each other. Let me just ask this, church. Can two Christians create an evil situation by getting at loggerheads with one another? Yeah, they could do it in this room. They surely could. And Christians need to remember that. Jim's comments were very insightful, because they were along the lines of, how do I deal with trouble with a brother? And the phrase obstinate was used. And Jim, I'm not going to agree with you that you're obstinate, but you're the one who said it. I think we all can be, right? We can get entrenched so easily. Of course I'm right. I'm the one who's me. Do you know how ridiculous that sounds logically? Do you know how, and yet that's our default neural pathway. Of course I'm right. I'm the one who's me. You talk about narcissism. You think it was bad to take pictures of the food and post your whatever score, your Wordle score online. That's capital self-centered behavior. Of course I'm correct. I'm the one that's me. You're the other. You're always wrong and I'm always right. And yet, when we go to that place, that hypothetical imaginary place where the enemy doesn't follow, that's the kind of sin that we'll bring with us. Right? Larry's viewpoint's less valid than mine. I think he's from Arkansas, to be honest with you. I'm not so sure. Right? How ridiculous is that? You're wrong because you're not me. And so when two brothers have midrash, have discussion, or brothers, sisters, sister and brother, when two Christians get together, we can't start with a closed heart and a closed mind. If we do, we're making a mistake. We're missing an opportunity. So sometimes the means of escape is through love, understanding, and in Jim's eyes, forgiving other people's transgressions might be the key to getting things started. If you start off a meeting like that with, I was really mad at you, but I want you to know I understand your viewpoint, you disagree with me, and you offended me a little bit, but I'm a big boy, I got over it, and I completely forgive you, let's get started. That's going to be one meeting. If you have that same meeting and you start off with, you're a dirty so-and-so, and this is not the first time you've caused trouble around here. Right? How's that meeting going to go? What's going to get accomplished? Probably not God's work, right? Somebody's work might get done. Okay, can you think of a situation which God might give you a way of escape? Or has? Any you want to talk about?
Since meek doesn't mean weak.
Yep.
Since meek
doesn't mean weak, Susan says, our default should be meekness. Understanding the definition of meekness and joyful are two overlooked Christian definitions, I think. You hit on one of the two most commonly abused. People think that meek is weak, and people think the joyful should be happy. But those are two different words. So, what is meekness? Can somebody be meek and correct? I would warn you, loudmouth braggarts, if somebody's being meek with you, they're probably 100% correct. If they don't feel the need to get in your face and shout at you like a head coach with an umpire, it's a pretty good sign you're wrong. Because they're not even, and they're looking at you like, I'm not even going to bother arguing with this guy. What's the payoff for that? And so I think that can really potentially touch us. If we take a clue from somebody else's behavior. Now, gentlemen, the problem is when you're really mad, you don't always look at other people's mood or behavior, right? It's a storm. So, okay, well, I love that. By the way, I don't think wolves are evil, but they will eat you if you're slow enough. And they're hungry. Hebrews 2, I just got the first bell. I'm going to hurry. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I titled this likewise because that passage had likewise in it in the King James. And I, as you guys know, I always remember every verse in King James, even though I never read it anymore in class. That's always what's in my brain. So likewise, how does it make you feel to know that Jesus shared our humanity and understands temptation? You have an advocate before the Holy Father because Jesus does understand temptation. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Have you ever tried to explain a situation to somebody who had no idea what the situation was? Literally had never walked in your shoes and you realize you don't even have the vocabulary to get started? That's not our situation with Jesus. It's not that he doesn't understand temptation at all. What might it look like for Jesus to help you when you're tempted? Jim mentioned having Jesus as an advocate, a knowledgeable advocate, helps him. And that helps me too. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Any other comments or anything else before we wrap?
You know, one of the things that can make you feel really good about yourself is whenever you don't give in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Larry says one of the times that you can appropriately feel good about yourself is when you don't give in to temptation. Now, I don't have any firsthand experience with that, Larry, so I'll take your word for it. But if I were to run out of that bakery full of cream puffs, I feel like I'd run out with a smile on my face.
I used to smoke 40 years ago.
Okay. Good. Larry says his example is he used to smoke. And if those of you who haven't smoked, this is not an easy addiction. This is no joke. If you've licked smoking or drinking, you're something special. And so Larry says that really made him feel good about himself, and he never looked back. And I think we all have something. I'll just say this. This is a devotional I have in the tank, ready to go sometime. But there's a last day for us to do many things. And sometimes that last day is the day you come out of the water of baptism. But for some of us, we maintain some behaviors that we probably should stop. And I would urge you today to look at those behaviors as temptation. If you know what's wrong, if you understand it to be sinful, pick a day that's the last day. Tell your brothers or sisters about it. You'll get help. God will help deliver you. Your Christian family will be there to assist you. I promise you guys that. Thank you all so much for your kind attention today. Class dismissed.